I have a slightly different kind of message tonight. I started out with a lot of testimony in it, and I figured you don't really need to hear from me as much as you need to hear from the Lord. And so I went back through, and so what you have is a preach-a-mony is what's going on tonight. It helps if you start on page one instead of page eight. I had so many things on my mind that I wanted to share over the years and over the months. And after David asked me if I'd speak tonight, I began crying out to the Lord for what to speak. And something that, I realized that we are in a time of war. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a physical warfare. It's coming at us from every side. And I can't think of a better book to teach out of than Ephesians if you're in a war. And so what I want to present tonight is ultimately in Ephesians chapter 6, you get to what? The armor of God. And so we typically put on the armor of God. We typically want to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the sword of the Spirit, and gird up our loins with the belt of truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and we put on the armor of God. But actually, if you back up a little bit, in the beginning of Ephesians 6, it says, finally, put on the armor of God. And so what I wanted to talk about is what happened to get us to finally. So, to begin with, I don't know if any of you have a life verse. Do any of you have just one life verse? Two, three? Good. Life verses, they're like a plumb line for our life. We can tell if we're in construction, you'd say that building's a half a bubble out of plumb, and sometimes we talk about a person that's a half a bubble out of plumb. But a life verse helps us keep straight on that. So for Judy and I, it's for in Acts 17:28a, for in him we live and move and have our being. So that's what I hope to develop into this tonight. It's a brief story before I get going here. A long time ago, I was driving with my best friend, John. We were on our way to a Promise Keepers rally, if that tells you how long ago it was. Probably a lot of you have never heard of Promise Keepers, but it was in the late 80s and early 90s. It was a group of men that got together, and it grew to be to where one of the ones I went to was in the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum, and there were 50,000 men gathered together. It was an exciting time. But anyway, as John and I are driving to a rally in Yuma, Arizona, I said, John, let's pray, as I'm driving through the Yuma sand dunes at 70 miles on the road through the sand dunes, at 70 miles an hour, and I began to pray. And all of a sudden, John freaked out. He just freaked out because he figured that everybody who prays has eyes closed and head bowed, and he could see me at 70 miles an hour off into the sand dunes. So anyway, that was an interesting thing. He had never thought of praying with his eyes open. And in the time we live in today, I believe that we're in a horrible war time, and we need to have our eyes wide open. So as I start us in prayer, I'm not going to use an original prayer of my own. I want to quote Paul in Ephesians. And I'd like you to just keep your eyes open and think about what he's saying. Because it's like the music. If I had sat there for weeks picking the exact songs for tonight, I couldn't have picked anything better than what was up there. So I know that God is in this. So anyway, let's pray with our eyes open and just listening and thinking, looking upon the Lord, if you will. So I'm quoting from Ephesians 1, verse 18. It says, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And one of the things that is always just eaten at me, we're fighting. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against powers, principalities, forces of this world. And I'm an engineer, so I want to see show me a power. I want to see a power, I want to see a principality. And then I know I really don't want to see a principality. These are demonic forces, powerful, they're real, they exist, and they're opposing us. They're attacking us. I could see how much they were attacking us as I was preparing yesterday. Judy had some friends over for, they're making a prayer Bible. I don't understand it all, but it's a really neat thing. And Judy went to sit down in an office chair. And as she sat down, the chair rolled away from her, and she just plopped straight on the floor. And if you know my Judy, she's pretty fragile. And we spent the rest of the afternoon getting her back up and getting pain medication in, and she's still at home. That's the reason she's not with me tonight. So I just know the enemy loves to attack. He wants more than anything to destroy us, and you can bet because you're loving the Lord, you're singing these songs, you're worshiping him, that attack is coming against you as well. You can see it in David's back when his back gives up. You can see it in Mike's back and his cough that is just pursued. You can see it in Stacy with his back problems, it's just so many things. It's the attack of the evil one. But our God is greater than all of that. So I just, my passion tonight, what I want to help with, share with, I'd actually rather be answering questions all night than teaching, because it's easier for me to respond to what you want to hear instead of what Richard wants you to know tonight, so I deepen my voice and impress you. But my passion is to help people connect the Word of God to your life. In other words, it doesn't mean so much if you know Scripture and you can recite Scripture. Does Scripture have you? I know you might have Scripture, but does it have you? Can you truly say, for in him we live and we move and have our being in him? Was I saying that yesterday when Judy fell on the floor? After I thought about what I was doing tonight, yes, I thought about it. But my first reaction is, oh no, It's like, oh, suddenly God fell off the throne. But he didn't. He's sovereign. He's absolutely ruling. And he loves us with an everlasting love. So, where do we, our lives are to be a living word. Our life, we're to be, you've heard of the living Bible. You've heard of the New Living Testimony, whatever. All these different verses. Well, most people are going to read your life. We are living epistles, known and read of men. So the question you ask yourself is, what are they reading? That's when somebody cuts you off. That's when somebody does you dirty. That's when whatever happens. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says, do we begin to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation to us? You are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. That's not just a heart, that's my heart, that's your heart. And you have to ask yourself that question, you know. See, I can get away with this because I won't be here next week, and Pastor will get to live with my condemnation. If you could take, it's not condemnation, it's exhortation to live for the glory of God. So my question tonight, is that true of you? Do you live your life in a manner that others know something is different about you? I know that's a process. I know that doesn't happen instantly. But I wondered, the question came to mind. All kinds of things pop into my mind when I'm preparing something like this. Does God have a Fitbit that measures how many steps you take for the Lord? Does he count our steps, our walk with the Lord? And turns out he does. You know, Fitbit didn't invent Fitbit. God did. In Job 31:40, it says, "Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" So he's looking at us and counting our steps so that, you know, and it's not just to bless others. It's not that he's a mean taskmaster and he wants us to do these things so he can get the glory. It's about the fact that he is God. And the sooner we recognize that he's God and he's worthy of all our praise, he's worthy of our worship, he's worthy of everything we can imagine, the sooner we'll be blessed by him. You know, just a bit of testimony thrown in. I can't resist it. I'm sorry. 6 months after Judy and I gave our heart to the Lord, we were asked to share our testimony at a lay witness mission. And a lay witness mission is where the Methodist Church lay people come together and they take a Sunday revival meeting, if you will. And the pastors can sit in the audience and watch it, or they can go on vacation. But the lay people run the church, kind of like tonight, you know. And at this lay mission, I was asked to pray. I was only 6 months old in the Lord, and I was asked by this guy if I would pray for him before he shared his testimony. And I said, I don't know what to share. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. And as I got up to pray for him, I stood in a room about this size. It was chock full of people. And I was nervous. And so I just said, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, and I orated this most gorgeous, holy, righteous prayer that ever was prayed, I think. And immediately, I thought, did you hear that prayer, you know? And a few people said, oh, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. And what happened afterwards was a lesson I'll never forget. He didn't give me a clear word to pray for 2 years after that. God will not share his glory with anyone, you know? And do I say, oh, God has abandoned him? No, it was a just punishment for my taking what God had given me for my own, to think that I had something to offer. Just like before I came up here tonight, I'm just saying, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer. I can offer your word, Lord. I can offer what you share. But it's just, if you don't come, if you don't do just like the song said, you know, then it's all for nothing. Because I want to bless you all. I want you to go out of here filled more with Spirit than ever before. And this isn't a once for all time message that's going to change your life. But I want it to be a day you remember that you heard things that will challenge you in your life. So he, you know, the thought that the, what came to mind is Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So Richard Pata was thinking more highly of himself than he ought. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says, likewise, younger people, and I considered myself younger in the Lord at that time because I was only six months old, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. A parallel example of that is the wedding feast, you know, where the guy wanted to go in and take the place of high esteem, and he was cautioned to take the place of low esteem, to let the host lift him up if that was his will. And that's to be our position in life, really, is to take the place of low esteem and allow the Lord to lift us up. Where the flesh wants to say, I could have done that better, you know. I'm the man for something like that. And God just, I think back of my 2 years in the penalty box, I guess is a way to put it. In my life, God's used failure time and time again to achieve the humbling he wants for my life. My heart's desire is for us to be broken bread and poured out wine. Truly, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Last time I checked, I don't want the God that holds all things together by the word of his power. I don't resisting my spiritual growth. You know, if he's opposed to the proud, we don't. That's something you don't want in your life, you know. But he gives grace to the humble. So as we come forth humbly, he will lift us up. He will give the extra measure that we need. Whether that was at our house when Judy fell and I had three of her friends there, and I didn't realize how strong girls are, man. I was thinking how tough it was going to be to pick her up, and these other girls came along. Whoosh, she was back on her feet, and I thought, ooh, don't. So anyway, I was impressed and blessed. Our Lord is in the business of returning beauty for ashes. You know, we have these situations where we just, it looks like it's all gone wrong. There's no hope. There's just nothing to do but cry. And yet God will meet us in that time. He is the God of the impossible. He's the God of the supernatural. Another message for another time is just the sovereignty of God and all his different ways of things that he's sovereign over. Isaiah 61, 1 and 3 said, the Spirit of the Lord is a God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. As the Lord has blessed us in so many ways, I told him, I will do anything in our life. I said, Lord, I've seen your hand move. You know, I'll do anything for you, but be a missionary. And, you know, don't ever do that. Don't do that. That's not a good plan. If you want to see God laugh, tell him what you will and won't do, you know. And 4 years later, we were joining Operation Mobilization as missionaries. And when we were going, the Lord told us to go, not to go planning to come back, but to go. And that has a whole different meaning to it. If you're planning to go and come back, you rent your house, you loan your car to your kids, and you put your stuff in storage, and you go. But he told us to go. There was no return date in that. So we sold the house. What we tried to do was sell the furniture, but it wasn't going well, and the Lord put it on our hearts. We were to give away all 5 bedrooms of furniture in the house. And there was only one thing that we tried to sell, and people couldn't afford to pay for it because it was a real nice Thomasville bedroom set. And so the people said, well, we could give you so much for it. And I said, you know, I'd rather give it to you than take that for it. So we gave it to them, and we left. And we tried to sell our house, and our house was on the market the whole time we were being prepared for the mission field, the time we were raising support and everything else. And the house hadn't sold. So we knew that by leaving, the house would go into foreclosure because we couldn't deal with it. And so it came down the Sunday before we were to leave on Wednesday. I told the church, please pray, you know, our house, we haven't even had an offer on our house. Well, Sunday night, we got an offer that was ridiculously low. So me, in being arrogant in the Lord, said, well, we'll make a counteroffer. And he had 24 hours to respond, but they didn't respond. And time went by. Monday came, Tuesday came. Finally, Wednesday, we were leaving Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. We were pulling out of the driveway. The house was filled with people taking all our furniture. We'd just given away all of the furniture, the cars, and the boat. Everything was going. And our pastors were there, and they were actually crying that we would walk away from everything to serve the Lord. But we said, it's Him who called us, you know, and we knew our life verse, and we were living up to it, if you will. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm not saying you didn't, if you caught me at the right time, you'd catch me in the middle of a big pity party. But as it turned out, the people who were talking about buying the house showed up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 4 o'clock, we'd worked out the details in the house and signed the papers. At 5 o'clock, we got in the one car we had remaining and left. And it was all taken care of, you know. God is seldom early, but He is never late. And no matter what you're dealing with, you know, He's always going to be there for you. He's always there. So, you know, I thought about the times I've been up and the times I've been down. And the closest thing, if you were to plot my up and downs on a graph, all I can think of is a logger saw blade, you know, with those giant teeth that go up and down, and then they have a whoop-de-doo in the middle. That's all I could think about, because that has been the nature. But the farther I go, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more trials in my life, the more I see He is faithful. I really was so touched by the songs tonight. I mean, it was phenomenal. Thank you, Jen. And it just was amazing to see how they, you know, turned out. James says, James chapter 2, verses 2 through 8 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. And I already said that my emotions were up and down. There's nothing wrong. God, more than anything, wants to expose those things in our life. You know, He wants to show us where we're weak. But every time we find out we're weak, we find out He is strong, and he makes up for that difference. He grants the increase in the middle of it all. So just remember that, as I started out, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who's battling us. And we don't stand a chance apart from the Lord, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, His life, His vicarious, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His vicarious death on the cross, His burial, and His bodily resurrection. We're trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is sufficient. It is all we need. And He will carry us through. You know, as I pondered the name of this message, recalling my precept training, I don't know how many of you are precept upon precept studiers. Yeah, good study, great study. I remember Pretty Aunt Kay we had the privilege of knowing Kay Arthur, and she asked all the people to refer to her as Pretty Aunt Kay. You know, even in her elder years, she was saying that. And telling us that a chapter title shouldn't be more than four words. So a chapter or a title of a message, or when you're outlining a chapter in the Bible, the title shouldn't be more than four words, and two or three of those words should be from the text. So I titled the message, Walk, Let, So That. And Judy told me, that dog won't hunt. You know, that's a horrible title, but I like it. Walk, Let, So That. So in these days, I find Paul's letter to the believers in Ephesus to give me great guidance and understanding. He starts out by reminding them where they came from. In Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There's those spirits and dark forces again. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Then Paul reminds us that we have been saved through faith. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Don't miss that. Even the faith is a gift from God. You know, it's not Richard has great faith, so therefore I can walk away from everything and not get hurt. It's his faith that he puts in us. And admittedly, that falls under the gifts of the Spirit, and some people have more faith than others. All have faith. So we are to trust by faith in him. That's an automatic that we have to. Some of the extra weird things that we've gotten involved in, that's a gift that God's given me, to believe God for great, great things. And he's given it to many others, too. It's not peculiar to me. So the faith is of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Another key verse, you get that? God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So these are works that God created before the foundations of the earth. What he's looking for is people that will say, yes, Lord. You know, that's a key thing to remember if you had a takeaway for tonight. There is no such thing as no Lord. If he's Lord, the answer is yes. If you're saying no, then he's not your Lord. And so it's just a key thing to remember. You don't, say no to the devil, plead the blood over the devil, plead, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus, all of it. If the enemy's attacking you, but if the Lord is leading you, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And he longs to do these things in your life. You know, and it can be anything from Judy falling out of the chair, or not even making it to the chair, just the chair rolling away as she was sitting, to walking away from the house. You know, we walked away. An interesting thing, we gave away that bedroom set. And we, because we had no need for it, we were going away. We joined OM and we worked in the New Jersey office for a year, year and a half, I can't remember exactly. And then we were transferred to the ship Logos, and we were in Central and South America for a year and 3 months. But at the end of that, they asked me to come back and build a new headquarters for them. So I said, well, where's the money? Where do you want it built? And I don't want to do it anyway, because I love what I'm doing on the ship. My job was discipling young people on the ship, and there was no more rewarding thing in the world. You know, it was my job was to take groups of 12 from the ship body, and there were 144 people on board. And 12 at a time, I got to disciple them for 2 weeks, 1 week on the ship, 1 week off in whatever country we were in. And I loved it. And in my mind, I'm thinking there were 33 different nationalities on board. So if I was able to do anything to impact their lives, that impact would go back to 33 different countries to change those countries. And I was addicted to the miracles that we saw on the ship, and I was just loved what I did with the young people. But the leaders told me, we want you to build the headquarters. And I said, well, I used to do that. People paid me big bucks for that, you know, and I don't want to do that. And they said, we want you to build the headquarters. And I said, I don't want to do that. I want to stay on the ship and disciple these young people. And they said, if you can't submit to authority, then I really don't see any place for you in this mission or in any mission for that matter. You know, that a man, you're under submission to authority. And I said, perhaps you misunderstood me. You know, I'd love to go build a new headquarters. It was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, because I was convinced that I had the scripture, I had the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he had a place for us and wanted us to stay on the ship. But the leadership didn't have the same vision. And when I submitted to the leadership that God had placed me under, the blessings in our life just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. I don't mean I came out rich. I don't mean I had a giant mansion to live in. I mean that my spirit was rich and full, and my wife's spirit was rich and full. And wherever we went, we had ministry. So I said, okay, if you're going to want me to do this, you know, where do you want it built, and how much money do we have raised for that? And basically, in a roundabout way, what they said was, you go raise the money, find a place to build it, and call us when it's done. And so anyway, that's what I did. There was another gentleman and I, and we started out in Hawthorne, New Jersey, for any of you from New Jersey, Hawthorne. Anyway, went south to Baltimore, Norfolk, Virginia, Columbia, South Carolina, Charleston, and we ended up in Atlanta, just this other guy and I in a car going, saying, Lord, do you want us here? Lord, do you want us here? And finally in Atlanta, we visited Charles Stanley's church, and we went to see Charles Stanley, and he actually gave us an audience, if you will. We went to his office, and he said, you know, I want Operation Mobilization in Atlanta. I think it is a good thing. And here's a check for $10,000 to begin what you're doing. So with that, the decision was made, and we began looking and working on where to build the location. Well, obviously, the ministry was much more help to me than what I portrayed to begin with. They were very helpful and came alongside me. And in the end, we bought 63 acres. We built a 14,000-square-foot office building and 5 3,000-square-foot duplexes and paved roads and parking lots and all kinds of stuff, all paid for in cash in 4 years, built totally with volunteers. And my addiction to miracles was just fed all the more as I saw God provide the labor, the money, the people, and we had over 1,000 different volunteers work on the project. It was a glorious time. And the verse that we used for the theme verse for the project, every new group of volunteers that came in to work on it, we would tell them, this project is a thing. It's never to be more than a thing. And it said, our verse is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And, you know, it never became more than a thing. We never failed when somebody had any kind of need to stop and pray. We just deal with his kingdom and his righteousness. And in the end, it was built, and it's a glorious thing. At the end of that, my mom had was dying of cancer, and our next mission field was to come back and take care of my mom. So we left and left the completed headquarters behind and to others, and it was an incredible experience in my life, but I've only been back once since then to see what it looks like. And so it was amazing. That's a bit of a sidetrack. God reminds us that he, where I was with my title back a few minutes ago, in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling. Note that he refers to himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He is in voluntary servitude to the Lord. I think you can liken it, Pastor, feel free to correct me on this, but I think even though it's a different word, you could liken his servitude to the word doulos. Paul, in other places, refers to himself as doulos. And I don't know if you know what a doulos is, but a doulos is a servant that was treated so well by his master in a harsh world that he knew that even though he was free, he did serve his duty as a servant, a slave, he was free to leave. And he chose to be a servant to that master because that master was so good to him. You follow what I'm saying? And he would actually put his ear against the doorpost and they would take an awl and puncture his ear and pierce it to the doorpost as a symbol that he was a doulos. He was a volunteer servant, a volunteer for the Lord. And he would choose to be there. And that's what we are called to be as Christians, doulos. That we would voluntarily, in other words, there's so much that seems harsh in the Christian religion, forsake all and follow me and cast your cares upon him. Well, what if I don't want to cast my cares upon him? What if I don't want to give to his work? What if I don't want to be obedient to what they're showing me? And yet, as we do and we choose to be that servant, then God blesses and God grants the increase. And it's kind of like me being up here. I don't believe I've ever even hinted that I wanted to be here. I don't believe that I've ever even thought that I wanted to be up there or that I could do something, but I knew my place as a servant in the back row. And I'm second service back row. That's as far back as you can get. But as I take the place of low esteem, God has allowed me tonight, and he asked me to speak two other times, actually, and as I did the first Wednesday night when he asked me, I thought, well, this is my swan song. This is, I'm 79 years old. I don't have much more in me, and so again, I gave it to him. I will take this opportunity. What a blessing to have this one opportunity, and then that turned into other opportunities. And I have no idea, no expectations as to what happens from here. But what I'm saying is, as you give your cast all your cares upon him, he will take care of those. He will bear those burdens. He's our burden bearer. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He's our Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. He's our Jehovah Nisi, our banner flying high. He is all these things and 1,000 more. Would a scripture say that if all the things that he did were written, all the books in the world couldn't contain what he did? So we're just limited to the 300 plus prophecies about him, and we're limited to these things. But when we get to heaven to meet him face to face, it's going to be far more glorious than anything you could imagine. I'm almost tempted to change directions here. Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The new man who is born again, he challenges not to walk as the Gentiles walk. The challenges. So again, it's the walk in Ephesians 4:7, talking about the walk, 4:17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So he commands us not to walk as the Gentiles walk, but to walk in the power of the Spirit, to walk as he calls us to walk. Then he challenges us to be imitators of God. So in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for this as a sweet-smelling aroma. And Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, for you were once in darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's again, walk, walk, walk. There's actually seven mentions of walk in Ephesians. The last one is Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See to it that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And after telling us to walk, he continues to remind us the days are evil, the days are evil. And I can't resist. I want to emphasize tonight the days are evil. You know, Jan Markell, I don't know how many of you know Jan Markell. This is her letter from a couple of months ago, actually. And it says, Israel, it has 10 basic points. Israel is alone when the world is turned against her. You know, the good grief, England, Germany, France, everybody you'd expect, even Turkey, their next door neighbors, turned against them. These are signs of the tough times that we're in, the end times. The spirit of the Antichrist has been loosed on the earth. We tell the world how to tear the college campuses apart and how to corrupt government. There's a new level of calling evil good and good evil. You know, it's just horrible what the world is doing. The world is leaderless. You know, if you think about it, there is no leader in the world. Benjamin Netanyahu, regardless of what you think of him, is as close to a leader as it gets, and he is hated by the people. There is a rush to global government. You know, I got a text 5 minutes before I left the house talking about the WHO, World Health Organization, is now saying, oh, monkeypox is coming. We've got to set up a worldwide way to protect against it. You know, it's just, we need the Lord like never before. Artificial intelligence is being refined to rule the world. And I always wonder about artificial intelligence. You know, they can't even get our information straight, or they can't keep us from being hacked. What's artificial intelligence going to do to us? But anyway, the aberrant is celebrated as normal and should be the world standard. And a new way of business in this whole digital currency is just waiting in the wings, and the violence of the days of Noah is coming upon us. You know, it's just, I said, if you question if the world is getting more evil minute by minute, simply look at the opening ceremonies of the Olympics or the reopening of the CERN Hadron Collider. I don't know if any of you saw that, but pure, absolute satanic imagery, everything from the goat's head and the five-pointed star. The world was celebrating that. That is, the Hadron Collider is in CERN, Switzerland. It's where they're trying to open a portal into the other world. They're trying to find the God particle is what they're calling it, as to where all of this came from. Surely they can find it. And, you know, if that wasn't enough for you, maybe the halftime at the Super Bowl, or if that didn't get you, then maybe you were watching the Biden inauguration and having them pray to Brahma, the guy who gave the invocation prayer, was praying to Brahma and a few other gods while he was at it. You know, we are in horrible times. The last point on that was we no longer have to ponder what John Lennon sung, Imagine, and wonder what he was saying. I don't know if any of you remembered John Lennon's song, Imagine. The word imagine, there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. And, you know, today the attacks of the evil one are absolutely right in our face. You've got Klaus Schwab just arrogantly proclaiming, you will own nothing, and you will be happy, you know. And it's absolute arrogance. But that's what's being taught on college campuses. That's what's accepted by, I believe, more than 50% of the people have already bought into this swill. You know, that's the reason I come back and say, ultimately, we want to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for in him we live and move and have our being. Because the times we live in are horrible. We, you know, that's why I won't miss a Tuesday prayer unless I absolutely have to, because we need to be lifting one another up in prayer. We need to be believing that God is who he says he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, I love Hebrews 11:6, as I get sidetracked again, but so those who come to God must believe that he exists. And that sounds, okay, I believe in God, but do you believe he is right here watching us? Do you believe that he has his hand on your shoulder? He is watching over and caring for you. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, that's a backward way of saying there ain't no rewards for those who don't seek him. But, you know, that's where it goes. So another, a total different sector. We talked about walk. I wanted to talk about let, in the word let in Ephesians. If you can't tell, I spent every waking hour for the last month reading Ephesians over and over and over again. I noticed in Ephesians the word let, in order to let, you must consciously choose and allow. In other words, when you let somebody do something for you, or when you let, you know, them speak into your life, it's a conscious choice. In Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It's a choice you make not to let that happen. It's not just, well, I'll get around to it or something, but I hesitate to call it a command because we know we're under grace, but obedience, God blesses the obedient. So there's great blessing in that. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Knock it off. Let him labor, working with his hands is good. Verse 29, Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We must let or allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a choice. It's a choice, you know. It might begin with your life verse. And, you know, I would encourage you to pray about that and choose a meaty verse, something that will hold you, you know, to the horns of the altar. They say, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Bind yourself to the horns of the altar that you might live for him. You might truly give every breath for him. Originally, another title for this message in the iteration over the days was Dress for Success, and I couldn't make it work. It seemed good because I was going to say, clothe yourself in humility, you know, and I liked that, and I liked put on the full armor of God, you know. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. So, to sidebar, that's a freebie, you know. It wasn't mine. But in the end, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I don't know if you've ever heard J.D. Farag say wiles, but it's wild. You know, wiles of the devil, you know, and it adds impact. Anyway, I'm not going to get into the actual armor of God tonight. There's probably a lot more teachings on that. I have just found this challenge I wanted to share with you, to encourage you, that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a freight train. You know, it's the blessings of God. As we say yes to him, he will pour out his blessings. You know, like I could tell a testimony about giving, where I gave what for me was an impossibly big amount, and I had the money in the bank, but I didn't have money to live on after I gave the money in the bank, so I wasn't borrowing money to do it. I was just borrowing on God, if you will, that he was going to honor it. And he has repaid and repaid and repaid time and time again. I walked away from a very nice job in corporate America, and to go from a big salary and a company car and a company credit card to living on, we had $5 a week for personal allowance. That was to pay for haircuts, snacks, treats, movies. And I was never so happy to live on $5 a week compared to a big corporate salary. And he, you know, people would say, you made such a sacrifice for the Lord, you know. I thought, the sacrifice would have been if I'd said no, if I thought that being apart from, you know, that the money was the answer, or the car was the answer, or the boat was the answer, or the vacation, or you had to plug it in. The sacrifice would have been had I said no. I would have never known the joy of the Lord that surpasses all understanding. I'd never have known all that he has for me and has done in me and through me. So, that's about what I have to say. As Forrest Gump would say, let me just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your great goodness to us. I pray, Father, that these words would be life and hope to everyone here, Father God, and everybody listening on YouTube. I pray that it would be ministry to them, Father, not to lose hope in the troubling days we're in. Yes, it looks dark, Father God, but the dark just reveals the light to be all the brighter. We pray that you would bless each one, protect them, watch over them, Father, and provide for them day by day. So we just commit our days into your hands, Father. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.